Well, I thought so, maybe. All right. In Joshua chapter 14, we'll read the first 13 verses, and we'll just work our way through this and let God do the work, amen. And Joshua 14, beginning verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. Now these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for an inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of 2 tribes and a half tribe on the other side Jordan. But unto the Levites, he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. You know, the Bible says, but where the ox, where the stall is, how is it? Where the crib is clean, there is no ox or something. But much, how does that verse go? Where the ox is clean, where the stall is clean, there's no ox, but where the ox is, but much strength by the increase of the ox, you know. Basically, if everything just smooth and rosy, you know, if the crib is clean, that means there's no manure, no problems, no issues, but by much strength is the ox come. When you have oxen, there's much strength, you know. So all I'm saying is praise God from disturbances and distractions, and because that means there's much strength here. That means as much that God wants to do today. Remember that in your life. That when you feel like you clean up messes all the time, that means you've got some strength around. That means you've got something worth working for, amen. And so, God's good. Thank God for the Word of God, amen. Anybody know what verse I was at? Anybody? Pardon? 12? 4? That was it? 4? Okay, I'm sorry, I'm having trouble hearing. Verse 5. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, but thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great in fence. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Looking at verse 12, we see a statement by Caleb, now therefore give me this mountain. So we're going to preach today very simply, who wants the mountain? Who wants the mountain? Lord, we thank you for the word of God today. And Lord, I'm just thankful for the service already. I was just thinking about, I could picture Jesus on the hillside as he taught multitudes of people. I could see people sitting down in vast attendance, and I can also see children probably running back and forth and playing while the Son of God was preaching. And Lord, I just marvel at your majesty and your glory, and I'm thankful to be a servant, God. And Father, I just pray that in the hearts of your people, in the hearts of these young children, you'll form somehow an impression of thyself and of thy power that will bring them unto you in days to come. Bless this day, and thank you for the endless possibilities that are here because of the power of the resurrected Son of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you for standing. But a marvelous story here, as with every story in the Bible. Some have good news and some bad news, but all are marvelous. And we see Caleb here at a place after the children of Israel have wandered about for 45 years and in the wilderness, going through different deserts, different places, and he's at the place in his life where he's ready to inherit a promise of God. A promise of God that probably for so many years seemed like he would never be recognized, it would never be realized, it seemed like it would never be had. But here he is here today, and so we thank God for this passage here. But in this, in you and I, we have mountains in our own life. We have things that God wants us to have and that God wants us to possess. Caleb was basically saying, I want to possess what God said was mine to possess. He said, I want to have what God said I could have. And so he said, now, therefore, give me this mountain. Two main thoughts we'll look at today. First thought, number one, facts you should know about yourself. And number two, facts you should know about the mountain. So first thing, number one, facts you should know about yourself is, number one is your age doesn't matter. Your age does not matter. In verse 10, we see Caleb as he's counting the cost. He's going over his mind how he can be able to possess this land and possess this promise of God. In verse 10 of Joshua 14, the word of God says, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. He said, basically, he said, I'm 85 years old. And you know what? Age doesn't matter. What God says I can have, I can have. I was thinking how here I am at 44 years of age with a 2-year-old, and many people think that's crazy. But you know, many people thought it was crazy when we're 21 and 22 with a new baby as well. So we were too young to have children. Now we're too old to have children. And actually, even in the middle, I never thought we knew what we were doing. So it's never been about age. It's always been about complete dependency upon God. There's times as a very young parent, I thought, man, there's no way we could ever do this. There's time as a not so young parent, I thought there's no way we could ever do this. And there's times that now I think there's no way we could ever do this, but I still want the mountain. I still believe every single one of our children are appointed to us by God, and at every age, every stage of life, our age has absolutely no bearing on what God has asked us to do. Whatever age you are today, if God leads you to do something, don't look at your age, whether it be young or old. You trust God. If God has a promise that pertains to you, and by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it is yours at your disposal. You need to trust God and do what God has asked you to do. You know, I was thinking about this. As you know, I like to play basketball with my sons, but age only matters in carnal endeavors, you know. You know, I can play ball with them and I can watch them and I can do things, but because of my age, no matter how hard I try, there are certain things I'm never going to do like they're doing right now. You know, I've watched my boys throw down dunks and alley-oops, and I thought, you know what? You know, even if I lose a lot of weight and train for about 8 or 9 months, I won't do that anymore because my age matters when it comes to carnal endeavors. But when it comes to serving God, it doesn't matter how young you are. If God presents before you that which seems like is impossible for you, you need to go get the mountain and say, Lord, give me this mountain. And if you seem like you're too old for something, you need to trust the Lord in the same way. Turn to Deuteronomy 34 just for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Back just a wee bit. Deuteronomy 34. And we see, even as Moses, a servant of God, how age had no bearing on his strength and what he was doing. And Deuteronomy 34 verse 7, it says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. You know, I wrote down here in my Bible, health is completely in the hands of the Lord. I wrote this note for me, I surrender my temple to him. My complete devotion will be toward having face-to-face communion with God. That's what my devotion is. And that's where my heart lies. And because Moses found out, you know what? At 120, you're supposed to need glasses like I have right now. At 120, you're supposed to be kind of weak and feeble. But no, neither one of those things happened to him, because that eyesight and that strength was necessary for Moses to be the servant that God needed him to be with all those multitudes of people. Now, that doesn't mean you can go claim that promise. Say, Lord, give me great eyesight and give me natural strength. Strength like I'm in my, about 27. They say that's your athletic peak till I die. Well, God could do that if you really need to have that. But he might not need to have that. But the point is, your age doesn't matter when God has called you to do something. Number two, back to where we started, your strength is sufficient. Your strength is sufficient. Notice what he said in verse 11 again. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Now, if you're saved today, you have a strength that is beyond you. Every person that truly is born again, they're saved by the leadership of God, by the Holy Spirit of God convicting them, the Holy Spirit of God convincing them, showing them the Word of God is true and can be trusted. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord God of hosts. You know, think of the Holy Spirit, again, that brings us illumination, understanding of salvation. And turn to Numbers chapter 14. Once you see somebody, Joshua, is why he was able to even be in position that we could claim this promise. And Joshua chapter 14, and Joshua, Numbers 14, pardon me. My mind's thinking too fast. Numbers chapter 14, back to your left. Numbers chapter 14. We see Joshua here when he's going to receive this promise from God. Numbers 14, verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now if you recall the story, the two evil spies brought back an evil report regarding the land. And the people responded in such a way that caused them to be unable to go forward and trust God. Anybody have any inkling that's familiar with the story? What spirit was it? What would you suggest? What spirit was it that kept them from going forward and basically claiming the promise that God had given to them beyond even as far as Abraham back? What spirit was it? Pardon me? Yeah, the spirit of devil would be one way of saying it, because devil is always against anything God's for. Maybe anything more specific. What spirit? Pardon me? Spirit of fear. The Bible says he hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and of a sound mind. But Caleb didn't have that spirit of fear. He had the spirit. In fact, if you study that story out, he said, those people, they're bred for us. You know what Caleb was saying? He said, man, we'll eat them alive. I mean, there's nothing there. They're not even a hindrance to us. And I was thinking about this, you know, how the news media, you know what the news media propagates by and large? It propagates the spirit of fear. Front page today is Canada safe. I saw it was walking by, you know, talking about terrorism, things like that. I don't know if it was positive or negative. But everything we hear is like fearful, fear, 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 fear. It's setting things up for the Antichrist to come in and be the answer to everything when God is the answer. And he's the answer now. We just got to believe that he is. You know, the spirit of fear and the will of God for your life, when God presents a mountain before you that you need to take on, it's yours for the taking. Notice what the Bible said in Matthew chapter 21. Your strength is sufficient, because Caleb, he recalls before Joshua, look, hey, as my strength was then, even so it is now. Guess what? I was saved by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. So guess what? The same strength that gave me eternal salvation, it's the same strength that I have today to be able to follow God and do any spiritual endeavor that God has for me. Matthew 21, verse 21. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. So you're saved by faith. If ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done unto you. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says here. Ephesians chapter 1. Who wants the mountain? Your strength is sufficient. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, verse 15, we'll start there. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may know, not wonder, not pick around it, but that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is his calling? For you to be holy. What does it take to be holy? It takes God to separate you unto himself. And to do that, that means you're going to be what he would have you to be. And we can do that. But God wants to get you to the place that you know it. You know, because he says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks and make a mention of you in my prayers. He said, I'm continually praying that you'll catch this, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, the calling of Christ on your life. That when you fully understand that, then when he works all things together for good, that is for the purpose that he predestinated you to be conformed in the image of his son. And God wants you to walk in that strength and go forward in that strength. And he tells us in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the mighty, to the working of his mighty power. You know what's in us? Exceeding greatness of his power. And that's the power we depend upon. So the strength that you have today is sufficient to do what God has called you to do. This church is called to be a lighthouse, to reach out to the lost. This church is called to preach the gospel to Parkdale, beyond, to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That may be you. You may be called today to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You may think, I'm too old, I'm too young. Well, no, that doesn't matter. You just trust God. You may be called to reach your neighbor. Yes, you can do it through the power of Christ. And back to our text. Actually, go to 1 John 5 first. 1 John chapter 5. We're saying that your strength is sufficient. We quoted this verse, or partially quoted, when Mark was giving his testimony. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The victory that overcomes the world. And like I said, through everything we've bombarded, we're trying to be convinced to believe that we can't make it in this world, that we can't be Christ-like in this world. We cannot go forward in this world. Notice back to our text. So we see, number one, your age does not matter. Your strength is sufficient. And I like this one. How long you've wandered doesn't matter. How long you've wandered does not matter. You know, Caleb and Joshua, they were there 45 years wandering about, just going about. You know, you may be here today just wandering in and out of church. You think this is the pinnacle of it. And many people think that they made it here for the service. That's the pinnacle of everything that took place this week. And you kind of wander in here, and you hear it just because you know it's the right thing to do. It has no real emphasis in your life, no real power in your life, no real strength in your life. And you just kind of wandering about. You're with God's people. Hey, they were still God's people wandering about in the wilderness. They just weren't going forward to possess the land. And you may feel like you wandered around, wasted time, done whatever, but it doesn't matter because God's promise is before you. The fact that you're here today to hear the word of God and you have breath in your lungs, that means whatever God has called you to do is still available. You know, thank God where God did not withhold from us what he would like to do with us. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes, the verse you hear me say often, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And so God has everybody in this room in a great position to have a good ending. And God wants you to walk that. So how long you wander doesn't matter. And next thing we notice, the last thing under about facts about yourself, is unfaithful people cannot hinder you from getting your mountain. Unfaithful people cannot hinder you from getting your mountain. Well, ask you a question. If you're trying to serve God here, you ever feel like you're outnumbered? Anybody ever feel like outnumbered? You know, feel like you're alone sometimes? I want you to hold your place here. This really encouraged me. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, just for a moment. Exodus chapter 12. We'll look at verse number, Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 37. Exodus 12, now, this is God giving a number of the people when they're leaving. They're being freed by the mighty hand of God. Seeing all these miracles. Notice what it says here in verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. 600,000 men. And how many believe they go to the promised land? Two. If you know the story, the Bible says that when they gave their positive report and said they bred for us, it said the people spake of stoning them. They thought, man, it'd be better for us to kill these people, kill these two men, than to trust God at His word and take the promise that was given to us. That's pretty terrible odds, isn't it? 600,000 men against two people. They said, we believe that this is the land, that God is for us, and by faith in God, if God be with us, we can take the land, and we'll have the land. And they still believed. And you know what? Can you imagine? Now, 45 years, they're wandering about. And I wonder, you know, and the Bible said they had another spirit. So that means they didn't have the spirit of fear. And so Caleb, these 45 years, and Joshua, these 45 years, because the Bible said that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Now, if that's me, I'm thinking, man, those murmuring good for nothing. Those murmurers, why didn't they trust God? Here we are in the wilderness. You know, here we are going from place to place, eating manna, you know, all these type of things, wondering about. All they did is griping, complaining, you know. And I know that was my land. I had my city marked out. I wanted that land. I wanted my mountain. And because of them, I'm never going to get it. But no, they're just going, you know. And finally, when it comes 45 years later, all those 600,000 that wanted him dead, they are dead. And Caleb, he's starting to think. Joshua's assembling. They're starting to give out the inheritance. And he's thinking, what we've been waiting for. Well, actually, Moses is getting ready to give out, and Joshua said, what we've been waiting for, we're getting ready to get it. 45 years they wandered waiting. And God gave him, withheld his strength, withheld his power, and what he promised was his. He got it. So this, I don't know what percentage that is of unfaithful people, or people, or faithless people compared to two faithful. But that's not very good percentage. Man, we ought to trust God, shouldn't we? You know, here we are in a library, and if you came by transit or however you got here, you saw multitudes of people going by this place. And you think of, if you've been saved in a period of time, think about the multitudes of tracts you've passed out. I think of tens of thousands of tracts, probably. I know for sure, tens of thousands of tracts in 11 years of being here. But you know what? I still want the mountain. And unfaithful people will never hinder you from getting your mountain. There are certain promises that pertain to your life. That's why your relationship with God is so absolutely critical. I was sharing this morning. I can't remember if I said it here already. Did I say about David? Yeah, I did say that. I think I did. Well, David, he had a period of silence when he wasn't warring. But because he was warring, when he was warring, I say he was like, Lord, should we go up? Lord, or will the men of Keilah, will they deliver me up? But when he didn't go forth to battle, when King David didn't battle, there was only one-way communication between him and God. And it was only God talking to him after he had committed sin. That's why two-way communication is so important. You know, when I'm in a battle, I'm on my knees. When I have problems, that I have issues, I'm on my knees. And I should be there when there's not a battle going on. But you know what? The Bible says there's always a battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. but against principalities and powers. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That means there's always somewhere, some saint somewhere, some sinner somewhere that needs me to pray for them. God wants to keep me in the battle. But see, if I just look physically, sometimes it may look like there's not much to fight for. It may look like the odds are totally against it. We see these men of God here. You know, it didn't move them. Caleb didn't say, well, 45 years, man, I've wasted my whole life now. I can't really do what God's called me to do. He said, you know, I've been thinking about this, and I've got the same strength I had, but I feel pretty good. For 85, I'm pretty loose, you know. And I've got strength. In fact, I'm not just walking around, I've got strength to war. You know, and again, if you're a saved Christian, maybe you wandered about a while, and you kind of, now you're looking at, you know what, I still believe God could do that, what he wants me to do. You're saved by faith, which we read. That's where the victory comes. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If you read that passage, it didn't say even our strong faith. It says our faith. That faith that saves you for eternity can allow you to be faithful in here and now. So don't be afraid to go against the odds. And actually, you may say something, and thank you, Lord. Part of our problem is that we think we're going against the odds. And I just said it, and God just helped me. You know, the problem is, and God helped me to keep the right perspective after he just showed this to me, Caleb and Joshua were never thinking about the odds. They were only thinking about the one who gave them the promise. And because their focus and their attention was on the one who gave them the promise, the odds didn't matter. One of the things that's destroyed churches that stand by the Bible through the years is they're too worried about what everybody else is doing that's not following the faith. Instead of saying, you know, my job is to preach the gospel to every creature, and whoever happens to be in my way, they get preached to. We go forward. It's not them. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. So we got to keep our eyes open on the Lord Jesus Christ and focus on him and stop worrying about what we see here, or we'll be looking here, and next thing you know, we'll have that same spirit of fear, thinking that man can hinder us from what we're doing, instead of just simply saying, you know what? Lord, you gave the promise. So that means they're bred for us. That means we can go forward and do what you've asked us to do. Number two, we look at number one, facts you should know about yourself. Number two, facts you should know about the mountain. Back in our text where we started Joshua 14, Caleb says, now therefore give me this mountain. He says, in verse 11, we see that number one, the mountain demands warfare. The mountain demands warfare. We say that, we've been saying much about spiritual warfare because it needed to be said much about. But he says, when Caleb talks about his strength, he didn't talk about his strength to go this walk through his life. He said, I got strength for war. And war, by definition, means to invade or attack a nation or a state with a force of arms. In the spirit of warfare, does my daughter think, well, maybe my dad already talked to this person, been in the building a while. No, she said, I better attack. I better do something. I better make sure. If you're hunting, you know, you don't want to hope the game is dead. You make sure it is dead. So the Spirit of God said, go, invade. The Spirit of God said, go help. They think, well, no, do they really need it? No. The Spirit of God said, invade that person's space and do something. Go. Do whatever she was led to do. Invade or attack. Go forward. A nation or stay with a force of arms. It also means, war also means to carry on hostilities. Being in a state of contest or violence. You know, that means there's certain things we ought to be mean about. Not the people, though. Because our speech will be a great seed of assault. Turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Notice what the psalmist said here. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Psalm 101, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It should not cleave to me. That's a spirit of war. I hate the work of them that turn aside. I didn't say hate the people that turn aside, but I hate the work. You know, I would imagine everybody would agree. Do we all agree that the law says it's illegal to drink and drive? The law says that, you know. But you know what? If you know somebody personally that's been killed by a drunken driver, you probably think a lot bit differently about those that perform that work, or that actual work of the drunken driving. You probably hate the works of them that turn aside. Imagine, think of the closest person you know. If today they got killed by a drunken driver, the next time you saw somebody drunk get into a car, you think, man, you would hate the very fact that they're doing that. You know what? For us to be proper in this warfare, we need to love each other enough and know what the works are of them that turn aside. And when we see them headed that direction, we ought to hate anything and everything that causes God's people to turn aside. Multitudes of people died in the desert, not receiving the promise of God that they could have had, because they did not, because they turned aside from God's perfect will. The multitude of Christians today that God has given the blessing, the privilege of a mountain, they'll be used for their inheritance, and they turn aside, and there's no spirit of warfare in God's people. Well, we just let them go their own way, do their own thing for a period of time. The children of God, when you, as a church family, when you sense your brothers or your sister, their spiritual appetite is not the same, or their spiritual interests are not what they ought to be, and you sense by the Spirit of God them turning aside, there ought to be something in your heart and your mind that causes you to go to war on your knees for them and ask God to deliver them. Psalm 119. Verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I preach pretty strong how men ought to love their wives like Christ of the church, and like I get kind of insane about it sometimes, because I hate what it did to my wife years ago when I didn't follow that. I'm pretty strong against hypocrisy and things that are not, because I hate what it's done to my children through the years when I've been a hypocrite. Because I've seen that those things, what they do to people. And we ought to have enough, and by the way, we ought to have more faith in what God says and not just what we've experienced or walked through. If God says it's a false way, we need to hate it. It said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, God says through the Apostle Paul that he's jealous over us with a godly jealousy. So I hate it when people's affections are not toward God alone. I hate it when my affections are not toward God alone. And that causes me to war when I see those things in me that, though they may be acceptable to some, when the Spirit of God says that's a wrong affection, I hate it, because it's going to interfere with my mountain. And the mountain that God wants me to have, the possession that God has for me, demands warfare. You know, I hate rising up in my flesh and taking a stand for myself when I could have been meek like Christ, and someone could have seen that I have no life, but Christ is my life. I hate it when I defend myself when I could have let God defend me, because then people praise the strength of Reiner Harper instead of praising the power of God Almighty. I hate every false way. And when I have that mindset like the psalmist does, I'm going to get the mountain. Because he says the strength is for war, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Think about if you've ever been backslidden, how no rest, no peace that you've had, and then you watch your friends and people you know, they drift away from Christ. You ought to hate whatever it is that's pulling their eyes and their affections away from them. I remember when I worked in a corporate office in a company of 70% women, and I saw men being lured by the opposite sex, and I saw those flirtatious advances by different people toward those men, and I hated that. I would tell some of those men, you better be careful. And I tell some of those ladies, you better be careful. You're stealing. You're a thief right now because you're stealing the affections of that man's wife. You better be careful because it's the false way. I hate false Bibles because they lessen the reality of the truth that we have. When we say that every word of God is pure, it is pure, man. And it's that purity of the word of God that tells us that God is love. So we know that any given day, any hour, we can depend upon God. And the Bible says that His mercies endure forever. And thank God that any situation, any time, His mercy is there for us. And we thank God for the fact He said, nothing shall separate me from the love of God, no height, no depth, nor any other creature, nor things present, nor things to come. All those things. So I hate anything that weakens that. But since the Bible says that he that loveth his life shall lose it, I hate it when I love my life, even when it causes me to be personally exalted, because I realize I've just helped lead somebody into a life of destruction. Because when I love my life, even and it causes me some earthly recognition or some earthly glory, somebody think, especially as a preacher, as a pastor, man, that's the way it ought to be. Man, I want what he's got. Instead of them seeing a life that's totally dead to me and brought resurrected by the power of Christ. There's some things you need to be hostile toward. You ought to be a state of contest and war. You know, even when I played football, when I was in grade 9, or as you say back home, ninth grade. It's grade 9 here, but in the U.S. is ninth grade. I don't know what the difference makes. Same thing. You get what I'm saying. If you don't know, football is a violent sport. You know, and when they would train us in practice, they when we'd be on the line, they'd say, now, when you're on defense, they said, now do your very best and hit the guy with all your might. Tommy, you play football, that's not how it is it? They say, knock his head off. They say, kill him. You know, lay him out. In fact, there was some glory if you actually hurt somebody, especially if it was a good running back. They knocked him out of the game. If you were the one knocked him out of the game, man, people would be praising you. That's children. And we were children. That's crazy, isn't it? But if you're going to be in a violent sport, you got to have a violent mindset. Now we understand how this is directed properly. It's never toward a person. It's only directed toward the things that are evil. Because if we're not careful, we can become a Pharisee and hate everybody that's in a false way. Now, if you have the right spirit toward this, you hate the false way, and you, through your spiritual warfare, are going to try to remove that false way. You don't want to remove that individual. You want to rescue that individual. That's the spirit of Christ. Because why? But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing how we judge and condemn people while they're sinning. If you're a child of God, that's the moment that God has called you for. Hey, if you see especially a lost sinner and wallowing in sin, that's the moment of life that God has called you for. Hey, a backslidden brother and sisters in Christ, that's the moment that God has called you for. So while they were yet sinning, while they are sinning, you'll die to yourself and do whatever you possibly can to reach for Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of Christ. In verse back to our text, we see the mountain demands warfare. Number 2, the mountain has great adversaries. Because he talks about the Anakims in verse 12, and they were there, but he's not worried, he said, and they were great in fence. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. Since there is warfare, and since there is mountain, there is adversaries. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That's what the Bible says here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 16 verse number 9. It says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So, what was happening through modern day religion? We think, man, an open door means, man, I just jump through the open door and it's just like jumping on a slide when you go through that door. Whee! It's all good. But that great and effectual door means you get to live the Christian life through that door. That means there are going to be many adversaries. I mean, I've got a devotional book. I've got a journal that tells of countless numbers of miracles that God did in our life to open the door to bring us to Canada. But you know what I found out since getting to Canada? There are many adversaries. Many. But thank God I went through the door. Hey, by the grace of God, married 22 years, but there have been many adversaries. But I'm so glad I went through the door. Six children later, thank God we were one of them. There have been many adversaries, but I'm so glad I went through the door, every single one of them. I'm glad that I said I want that mountain, and I still want that mountain. And I'm still willing to take the fight to be in the ministry. Hey, it's a great open door. When God called me to preach, it's such a miracle. I think the fact that God would even call me to preach. But the many adversaries. An effectual door. That Quick Trip store that night when God showed me I was called to preach. And later, in my Bible, still reading the Bible, the Spirit of God confirmed it. Great door opened unto me. Went on deputation. Raised the support to get to Canada faster than any person that's ever been through our church. For the many adversaries. I remember coming down, somebody, my wife and I, sitting up in the booth here in the library. No, it was across the street at the Marshall McCown. They had a job fair, and we set up a gospel booth there and told people about Christ. We were looking for jobs. Everything, anything, every open door, we went through it. But there have been many adversaries. But you know what? I still want the mountain. That's part of the mountain. My mother's favorite song was "I'm Coming Up on the Rough Side of the Mountain," and because that's the Christian life, we go up the rough side. The smooth side, if there's a smooth side, that's the one you're going down, falling. Right. Because see, the great thing about the rough side of the mountain. On the rough side of the mountain, there's something to hold on to. And that's how you can climb. When you have that mountain, when you have that adversary that puts you on your knees and your dependency is upon God, you see God work and you see move and think, wow, God is amazing. Verse 12, the mountain is a gift from God. The mountain is a gift from God. You know, the people, because of the spirit of fear, they lost sight that the mountain they were in really was a gift. And they looked upon the adversaries and they thought, man. Whew. Caleb in verse 12, he says, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." He said, hey, this God said, this is my mountain. I know there's adversaries, there's giants, there's Anakins, whatever is there, but this is my mountain. And if it takes warfare to have it, I still want the mountain. Numbers 14 again. I think we went there earlier. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And Numbers 14, verse 21. It says, "And behold, I've given you the children of Levi." Oh, wait, I'm in the wrong chapter. Numbers 14. Works better when you're in the right chapter. It says, verse 21, "But as truly as I live, all the earth should be filled with the glory of the Lord." That's what this is all about. You understand that? When you climb the mountain, people don't see your strength. They see God's strength. When you take on the mountain and an 85-year-old person that shouldn't have strength, and you're ready to go war and you're ready to go fight, they see God's strength. When you take on spiritual endeavors and you're patient and you live out a life of charity, "Varneth not yourself, seeketh not your own." When you live out the life, the Christian life, blessing the cursed, you pray for them that despitefully use you, giving your life tirelessly for the cause of Christ. People see Christ in that. And it says, and they see the glory of the Lord. Verse 22, "But all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice." This is the state of many churches around the world. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the glory of the Lord. But they just tempt God and just stay in a circle. Just wander about, never really advancing. They're really going forward because they know to go forward, they really have to fight. And when you fight, that's really what distinguishes yourself, you know. You know, I'm not hung up on athletics and things like that, but what they do now, as far as athletics, and I really not the end all. They try to create these competitions where the children never lose at anything because losing hurts, you know. One thing I tell my boys, you can't learn how to win until you know how to lose. And they try to create a perfect environment so nothing ever goes wrong, you know. But it's in that fight where God's glory is recognized. It's because, see, in a carnal fight, we can get the glory. You see, that's why it's such a battle just to pray. That's why it's such a battle just to get in the Word of God, which is your food. As Deuteronomy said, when God first delivered them the words of God and His commandments, He said, this is not a vain thing for you. He said, it is your life. This Word of God, this is not a vain thing for you. This is not something you memorize just so you can make it through your day. This is your life. This is your strength. This is your bread. This is that meat indeed. It says here, surely, verse 23, surely they shall not see the land. Notice this, which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them see, shall any of them that provoke me see it. He said, this promise goes way back to our fathers. And Caleb said, this is a gift from God. I don't care who's afraid to get it, but I want it. I want it. And boys, he played basketball with this guy on our team sometimes. And you know, and he's kind of like your average Christian, you know. He stays on the outside perimeter. And the opposing team would take a shot, or somebody would take a shot, and there's a rebound. And he says, who wants it, guys? Who wants it? What he's saying is he's wanting us to go get the rebound. And now he's staying on the outside. He's not going to go get the rebound himself. If you know anything about basketball, maybe it makes sense. And the ball's coming off, and he's yelling at us, who wants it? Who wants it? Who wants it? Instead of just saying, go get it. You know, and this is what you can do. And this is what I did for a period of time. I would sit there and I'd think, well, why don't you go get it? I said, how come you won't get it? You know, but then finally I realized, it don't matter what he's saying. It don't matter if he's not going to get it. I stepped on the court to win the game. So, yeah, I do want it. Even if the one that's saying that go get it didn't want it, I'm going to go get it. I'm going to go get it. I want it. I want the ball. And so I pursue it and I chase it. And you got to determine, just like they did when they were against these innumerable odds, yeah, I want it. I do want it. Doesn't matter if anybody else goes and gets it, I'm going to go get it. It's a gift. Verse, last thing back in our text, Joshua 14. And we'll go get the mountain after this. In verse 13, we see the mountain is yours. Caleb, after coming to the presence of Joshua, verse 13, and Joshua blessed him and gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. The mountain is yours. The question is, will you possess it? Will you go possess it? Your God-given responsibilities are your mountains. Will you possess it? Or are you just going to say, I'm not going there. You can just wander about. Are you going to take a spirit of war? Say, I will fight. Joshua 18, notice what the Bible says here. And the only reason you fight because you can win. And Joshua chapter 18. And the whole verse 1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? He said, how long? How long are you going to be slack to go possess it? He says, right there. The land is yours. You just got to possess it. The mountains of life, they're yours. You just have to possess it. I don't know much about the Bible, but I understand that the Bible says that this truth we have, we receive from our fathers. Because it says the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the question is, who wants the mountain? Who's going to possess it? Who's going to say, you know what? If I'm 2 against 600,000, I want the mountain. I want the mountain. Who's going to say that, though there's an evil report going around, that we're outnumbered and the giant's going to take our heads off? They're bread for us. You know what? It's so great to just believe the Bible. Because you know what? No, I know when you believe the Bible. Yes, there are adversaries. And yes, there are battles. But man, we win. And we win. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 or 4. We'll go to the house after this, I think. I read this verse all the time. But I mean, you need to memorize this. Because people understand that this is a real life of victory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice the Bible says in verse number 8. We are troubled on every side. Now that means you're in a battle, yet not distressed. This is God's people. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That means we don't really know what to do, but we're not despaired because we're in a battle. We're in a battle. We're looking at the mountain. We don't know exactly what to do, but we know God brought us to the mountain, and we possess the promises of God. And since we don't know what to do, we just wait by the glory of God. And we're not in despair. But even if I die physically, I'm going up to be with Him. Persecuted. 2 against 600,000, but they weren't forsaken. They believed God. I think about Paul. And the ship was getting ready. They were in the storm, and the ship was going to the sea, and they were all worried about death. And Paul stood up and said, I believe God. He said, I heard from God tonight. I'm going to preach in Rome. He said, I believe God that I'm going to get to Rome. And he said, except we're going to lose the ship, but we're going to get there because of what he heard from God. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That means you got hit, got knocked down. Maybe you fell down. Just man falls 7 times. But cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Who wants the mountain? The mountain, it demands warfare. But the mountain is a gift from God. I thank God 20 some odd years ago that my wife had more fight than I did at that time. But I didn't think I had enough character to fight for our mountain. But thank God we did. Thank God we did. Now thank God, I don't remember how many years ago it was when meeting on Queen Street, when I didn't think I had enough strength to fight for the mountain, that Spirit of God says, go take the mountain. And I thank God that every day that by the Spirit of God, I die a new death, because I'm supposed to die daily. Well, that's what Paul suggested. Well, Paul said that's what he did, and it worked for him. Die daily. I say, you know what? I want the mountain. But Pastor, don't you know what it means? It's going to be a fight on your hands. Yeah, I know. But I want the mountain. Like I said before, when I played sports, I never, ever expected the opposing team just lay down and let me win. I expected a fight every single time I stepped on the court. I expected a fight when I stepped on the basketball court. If I play squash, I expect the person to try to win. Whatever it is, I expect them to have some opposition to attack me, to cause me to labor. In fact, you know what the crazy thing is about sports? If it's that easy, I just lose interest in it. And isn't that an amazing illustration? When your life is just too easy, you lose interest in God. So the answer is very simple. Church, we need to go get the mountain. But what is the mountain? You say, well, to preach the gospel to every creature. To let your light shine. What is the light? The light of Christ. Not you. Don't show them you. Don't show them our church. Show them Christ. And oh, what a glorious thing it'll be. Because you'll see somebody else get lit up like you've been lit up. And you think, man, this is good. You know, I grew up in the country and we have lightning bugs out there. And I didn't know that. I thought they all died off when I moved to Toronto. Okay. I think first I went to preach in Timmins way out in the country. They probably have them when you go north or something out there. Do you have them in Meaford and things places? Okay. So it's just a city that kills them off. So, but you know, it's neat to see one lightning bug. But man, it's glorious to see a lot of them. And they just light and just light and they light, you know. And you know, it's great. This blesses my heart to see the number of people here today. It's more than we started with. But I tell you, it'd be great to see a lot more of you. And you know how it's going to happen? By you taking and saying, Lord, give me the mountain. That means you're going to have to go fight for your mountain. The things that people are going to have to, you're going to have to be in some situations that the world can understand why you're still happy in those situations. And you're going to have to pursue some things for the cause of Christ that the world thinks are totally worthless and do not have any meaning. But when they see that glimmer in your eye and that excitement about God in you, one of my favorite things to do is when I go to Shoppers, God gives me all these little sayings to try to reach people, you know. And I was buying some of my wife and she wanted to make sure she got the points, you know, on the Shopper's card. She had learned that verse that each of seem other better than himself. She didn't want, I'm just kidding, just teasing her. And, but I took, she said, you want that on your points card? I said, yeah. And I said, thank God for this card. I said, because before this points card, I had a pointless life. And they always kind of gets a chuckle out of me. I said, no, let me tell you the truth. I said, in 1993, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my life has had meaning and purpose and points ever since that day. Would you mind if I gave you something to tell you about him? And even if I don't have a track, just to share it and just to testify with them about that, you know. It's amazing what you can do if you just look for ways to talk to people, you know. God is an awesome God. And you know what? If you think about it, you're going to fight something in this life. You might as well fight for the Lord. You're either going to fight yourself, or you're going to fight your neighbor, or you're going to fight to survive. You're going to fight to exist. You might as well just let it all go and go get the mountain. Amen. And then you'll be sitting there. Because read the story again for yourself. And look at Caleb. He's 85 years old. He's looking at, he's going to have to go to war at 85 years old. He's like, this is good. He didn't say, well, I better go take the promises of God. I'm going to have to go to battle to go get what God wanted to have. He said, no, I want it. May God give us a spirit in here today that says, I'm not just going to accept the mountain, but we'll go with the boldness before God, recognizing what He's put in us through the power of Christ, and say, Lord, give me this mountain. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. Thank you for a mountain moving ministry. I thank you for a church full of mountain movers. I look forward to how you're going to work in the hearts and the lives of all our people, and you're going to move them and use them to move mountains that they did not expect, and you're going to use and move mountains that they did not believe they could move, and you're going to use them to where the ultimate end, that we're in places that the world does not think possible. This earth will know of your glory because you are the mountain moving God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege to be in the fight for your namesake.